1 Million Moms wishes to thank you for letting us know about the Wayfair commercial in which Kelly Clarkson unnecessarily insinuates profanity. It's inappropriate that Wayfair produced a controversial advertisement instead of a wholesome one. We care about what our children hear, and since children repeat things, let Wayfair know that this ad was irresponsible. Sign our petition to urge Wayfair to cancel it at 1millionmoms.com. That's 1millionmoms.com.
Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day.
And greetings, everyone. It is Tuesday, December 31st, 2024. We're not going to do this show anymore after today, this year. That's it, folks. We're calling it quits for the year. Right at 11:30 this morning, that's it. We're not going to do it anymore. Hey, folks, welcome to the program. It is a blessing. It's a joy to be with you on this very last day of 2024. It's just, there's an old saying that the older you get, the quicker the years go by. I can attest to that. That is for sure. Anyway, Fred Jackson sitting in for Ed and Tim and joining me to kick off the very last show of the year. We are joined by Dr. Alex McFarland in the good state of North Carolina.
Hello, sir.
Who has just appealed to someone building a house next door to stop backing up the truck and making...
You know, it never fails. Just as you're going on live radio, the heavy equipment starts.
All is silent in North Carolina right now. Also, Dr. Ray Pritchard from Kansas City, Kansas. Ray.
Good morning, Fred. I'll tell you, we've got somebody next door. I can hear kind of the same thing that's happening here. I'm just kind of pushing them away. Stay away. Stay away.
And Chris Woodward from the American Family News Service.
Good morning. It's always loud in the newsroom.
That's right.
Somebody's talking. You know, the TV's going.
Yeah, we're just used to it. Mm-hmm. All right, gentlemen, we're starting off this program today with true confessions. And we're going to start
I'll see
you.
Myself out.
We are going to start with you, Ray.
Oh, no.
Will you see the new year in wide awake or fast asleep?
Well, look, it's already 2025 in New Zealand, right? So, I mean, so, Fred, we've made it. We've made it that far. Am I going to look, when I was younger, it was a big deal. You know, have some hors d'oeuvres and stay up and watch the ball fall in Times Square. So I'm going to say, yes, I'm going to do it. Yes, well, because my grandkids are here. And they want to stay up. So for the grandkids, yes, probably.
Oh, bless your heart. Alex, how about you?
You know, Angie and I always stay up, and at the stroke of midnight, we say a prayer.
Okay. All right.
And so we're kind of night owls anyway, but yeah, we'll Lord willing, we'll be up at midnight.
Okay, very good. Well, Chris?
We have generally made it a tradition with our daughters and some friends and neighbors of ours to stay up and see the. There's actually some people in our neighborhood on occasion that shoot fireworks, which is kind of cool because we just by coincidence we can see the fireworks from one of the windows of the house, so we can we don't even have to move.
Oh,
it's a lazy celebration.
Very good. Well, I'll tell you what. True confession, it's been several years since I saw the New Year's in wide awake. I'll just say it. I don't know about you guys, but I remember when I was a kid, our church had what was called a watch night service.
Yes.
Are you guys familiar with that?
Yes. Yeah.
It's been a while, but I remember that.
Yeah, and church members, we showed up and we ate food and we played board games. And then about 11 o'clock, we went into the sanctuary and we had a service. And we saw the new year in as a church congregation. So you guys are indicating that it's been a while since you've experienced that. Is that correct, Ray?
Look, I remember leading a couple of watch night services in the early years of my local church ministry, doing exactly what you said. You know, you have the big, you got to have the food.
Oh, yeah.
You got to have food. If you feed them, they will come, right?
So, amen.
You got to have the New Year's Eve food. You got to have some fun and games. And then you get together and either preach in, sing in, or pray in the new year. Wonderful. I'm old enough to have seen it move a couple of different directions. That ended after a few years, and then we went to almost just by acclamation, doing it in small groups. So groups of 10 or 12, you know, would gather in the homes. Maybe easier to take care of the kids that way. So we moved from the big gathering to the small groups. And now I don't even know how many churches. Sunday, we were in our church here in Kansas City. Wonderful, wonderful church. And I just commented to Marlene, not a word was said about New Year's Eve services or get-togethers one way or another. So I assume that means in our church they're doing it by Sunday school classes or by small groups.
How about you, Alex?
Well, you know what? I've been to some of the watch night services, and it can be very special to pray and sing and be worshiping the Lord at the stroke of midnight. Now, I was a youth pastor for 11 years, and I used to, and I was just thinking about this. I don't know why I did this. And I know my youth council, my adult helpers probably didn't appreciate it. I did this thing, and many people will know this term, the lock-in.
Lock-in. Okay.
Now, that's where you go to the church with the youth group, and you have pizza, dodgeball, Monopoly, and you stay there all night long. One night, we rented the local Y, and we had about 100 teenagers. New Year's Eve, we used to always do a lock-in. And anybody out there listening that's ever been a youth pastor or been in youth ministry, you will remember this somewhat fun, often burdensome thing called the lock-in. But that's what we used to do all night long.
All right. Very good. Chris?
Actually, my church has had some lock-ins and watch parties in recent years. We have in recent years gathered together for a movie and some food and fellowship activities. Lock-ins, you don't see them as much these days, but I am familiar with them. Sometimes I get the, have you ever heard of that, Chris? Whippersnappers? I can confirm. I have heard and participated in a lock-in.
All right. Well, listen, I know there are a lot of different traditions and family get-togethers and that sort of thing, but... I think, and I'm going to ask Alex, you and your wife, you said you pray at midnight. I wonder if right now we could pause and just pray for our listeners who are out there and for us, that God would bless in this new year, 2025.
Amen. You want me to lead us?
Yes, you could.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow, and in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, Father God, we praise you. We thank you that in this transient, changing world, you are the God who changes not. Hebrews 13 says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you would never leave us or forsake us. So on this final day of the year, on today's issues, we praise you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the privilege of service. Thank you that we live in America and we have the privilege of citizenship and we can be Christian citizens. And so, Lord, we commit this show to you. We look back and we praise you for your faithfulness in the last 12 months. We anticipate your blessing in the coming year. And Lord Jesus, afresh and anew, we just commit ourselves to you. Father God, cleanse us, fill us, use us. We do pray for our nation. We pray for the incoming president and administration. And Lord, from the White House to the church house to all of our lives, our families, our homes, Lord, may our ways be pleasing in your sight. And once again, use the United States of America to be salt and light to the world. Reagan and others said, the city on a hill. And Lord, we know that our time here on earth is just very temporary. But Lord, till we see you face to face, may we be fruitful, may we be faithful. And today, and should we see tomorrow, we praise you, we commit ourselves to you, and we bless your name in all things. Dear Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. And Ray, you were telling us yesterday on this final day of the year that you're in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Can you just kind of thumbnail that for us? Because it's looking forward, not only to 2025, but to the end of time.
This morning at 7 a.m., I was on the internet, and we were, with the people around the world, we were reading together Revelation 21 and 22. And two things, Fred, really stuck. You know, every time you read the Bible, you'll see different things, right? Mm-hmm. Different things. And one of the things that really hit me today, reading about the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, is how many things are said in the negative that John said, there'll be no more night, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more grief, there'll be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more temple in heaven because God himself will be the temple and Jesus will be the light of heaven. And you stop to think about that. There's a lot of darkness and sadness here on the earth. We all have aches and pains. It's going to be wonderful to get to heaven where there's no more cancer.
Amen.
Where there's no more Alzheimer's, no more ALS, no more MS, no more. You know, my three brothers, Andy, Alan, and Ron, are all medical doctors. My father was a surgeon. I got medicine all up in my family tree. And I said this morning, I said, I love my brothers, but they're going to have to get new jobs when they get to heaven.
Amen.
Thank God we're not going to need EMTs. We're not going to need doctors. You know, there are no cemeteries in heaven. Amen. No, there are no graves
Praise
dug
God.
Into the hillsides of heaven. So it's a wonderful thought to finally get to the place where sin and all the effects of sin are gone forever. And then the second thing that hit me was that invitation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The one who hears, let him come. If you're thirsty, come and drink of the water of life. That last invitation, Fred, of the whole Word of God, if you're ready for a new life.
Yeah.
And let me say this to our listeners. If 2024 has made you realize your need of God, let me encourage you, come to Jesus, run to the cross, put your faith and trust in him. That last invitation of the Bible, folks, it's for you and me. Whosoever will may come. So if you need a new start, come to Jesus. I can't think of a better way to wrap up 2024.
Amen and amen. Oh, terrific. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you guys so much. Chris?
Yes.
We get back to the news of the day.
All right. This is a show called Today's Issues, and one of the big issues going on in Washington, D.C. is who's going to be the House Speaker?
Mm.
Some people might think, well, Mike Johnson's already in that job. Isn't he going to be the House Speaker again? Perhaps not. And I say that because while he is widely expected to be to get his post back, there is going to be a vote on Friday, and a few Republican representatives are holding out, such as Representative Victoria Spartz. She had this to say on Fox News Channel, clip one.
We will not be able to deliver on President Trump's agenda if we don't have Speaker with the courage, vision, and a plan. And if Speaker Johnson wants to be a Speaker, then he needs to lay out that plan and commit to that plan, not like what he did last year. I can give him a chance, but I would like to hear from him how he's going to be delivering this agenda and what plan he has, and he hasn't been doing it.
You know, Ray, I've heard it from more than one individual in recent days. And this is since the election in November. We're the Republicans, maintain the House, they won the Senate, and they won the White House. But I've heard people saying, with regards to this latest kerfuffle, Republicans have this uncanny ability to shoot themselves in the foot. And I mean, if they make a, like they did with Kevin McCarthy, and we went on for days trying to find a new speaker, one would hope that they had learned from that. But Ray, it just seems there's this division, this family feud that gets very public with the Republicans.
You know, part of the problem, Fred, is that the majority is so thin. It's, you know, what is it, 219, 220? I mean, it's very, very thin. So, you know, if the Republicans had 232, they could lose a handful and it wouldn't matter. But you've got Massey and you've got a couple of others. It only takes two or three. And then suddenly Mike Johnson, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, I hope President Trump is working the phones. This is something that Mr. Trump, I think, almost alone can solve. He needs to get on the phone with Thomas Massey and the two or three or four or five, whatever it is, others, and just say, if you intend to be part of this party, you are going to vote for Mike Johnson.
Yeah.
And lay down the law. That's what a president has to do. I can't imagine anything more catastrophic than to have Mike Johnson defeated and have no Speaker of the House. Boy, that would be a mess when we when it comes to January the 6th. We can't let that happen. So, Mr. President-elect, President Trump, do whatever it takes and send the word out that you want Mike Johnson and you're going to fight for him.
You know, Alex, there was much that I disliked about Nancy Pelosi, but when she was House Speaker, she kept the troops in line. And, yeah. Whatever she did worked with the Democrats. And I think it's a page from their playbook that maybe the Republicans could adopt.
You know, the sad thing is, in general, the liberals know how to unify much more than the conservatives.
Yeah.
You know, and Cal Thomas, here's a name you just don't hear all that much anymore, but the conservative columnist Cal Thomas, I remember years ago, he said Republicans have this ability to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory.
Yes.
You remember that?
And, oh, yes.
You know, like we hold all the cards right now by a razor-thin majority. But, yes, it would be disastrous if with such a just once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for constitutionalist conservatives, the majority of whom are Christian conservatives, for them not to be able to unify and rally and implement President Trump's pro-Constitution, pro-America, pro-citizens of this nation agenda, that would be very sad indeed. And I just don't know if this moment is squandered, I don't know if we would live long enough to see such an opportunity again.
Well, it's interesting. The story this morning with regards to this House Speaker controversy is that both Trump and now Elon Musk this morning have endorsed Johnson to be Speaker. So they are working, I think, as Ray, you said, they're working the phones, and they will apply the pressure that is needed to at least get through this and have through the inauguration. Because my understanding is if there is no speaker, this delays the certification of the vote. And Chuck Grassley, for some reason, becomes some kind of quasi leader. It's a mess anyway. So we can hope that they can settle things down.
A mess is a good way to describe anything in Washington.
All right, Chris, what else?
All right, well, from national politics to state politics, we have a story on our website right now on AFN.net. It's, the headline is, Another Florida Democrat Lawmaker Decides to Join Republicans. Despite the problems amongst some members of the national party, the Republican Party itself is still bringing in people to its side of thinking. And I say that because a second state legislator has announced she is switching her party affiliation from Democrat to joining the Republican caucus. This is State Representative Hillary Castle, if I said her name correctly. She's from the Broward County, Florida area. She's a Jewish person, and she's becoming a Republican. She said on social media, I am constantly troubled by the inability of the current Democratic Party to relate to everyday Floridians. I can no longer remain in a party that does not represent my values. Fred, this announcement from Representative Castle follows that of another representative by the name of Susan Valdez of Tampa, who earlier this month said she was, quote, tired of being the party of protesting.
Yeah.
Wanted to do something for Floridians. So, again, despite the national problems amongst some Republicans, the party itself is still bringing people to the table. And we've got a couple of people in Ron DeSantis, Florida, saying, hey, I want to be part of the Republican Party.
It is interesting. As you mentioned, Chris Castle, who is Jewish, also criticized her own party for its, and it's a quotation here, she says, its failure to unequivocally support Israel, end quote. Ray, that's a big issue that the Democratic Party is going to have problems with.
You know, it's a dividing line now, isn't it? I mean, it's a cultural moment in our history. Where do you stand regarding Israel? It's not just a question of, well, do you like Netanyahu or not, or this particular policy, but do you believe America ought to be Israel's best friend and that we ought to support the existence of Israel against the Palestinian, these radical Hamas and Hezbollah who would blow Israel off the face of the earth if they could. I think one reason God has blessed America is because we have been on the side of Israel And I thank God for Mr. Trump, because he made it clear in his first term he is pro-Israel. The Democrats, given AOC and the squad, they got a real problem here, Fred, real problem.
Chris, this morning on Fox and Friends, they interviewed one of the hostages that was taken back there in October the 7th, 2023. She was held captive for over 50 days.
Yes.
And her husband is still one of the Americans that is being held captive. And even though that story, the hostage side of the story, has moved away, she served as a reminder. Let us not forget, because I think there's at least, is it six Americans?
Six or seven, yes.
Six or seven Americans are among the hostages still being held. And I was moved by her testimony as to how these Hamas terrorists treat these hostages.
Yes.
I wonder if you can play that audio.
Yes. This is a lady named Aviva Siegel, who, as Fred mentioned, she was held hostage by Hamas for 51 days, and she was on Fox and Friends this morning describing what her husband and other hostages have endured. Clip 8.
And we're treated like we're not human beings. We were threatened with a gun. I'm a witness to see the girls that were touched, that would had to take a shower with the door open while the Hamas just stared at them, stared at their bodies, of them torturing Keith, pushing me, pulling my hair, breaking Keith's ribs, pouring hot water on one of the girls and burning her hand, cutting one of the hostages' skin in their hands, just because they wanted to do it, starved us while they ate in front of us, didn't give us any water so many times. I came out, I was sick. I came out with an infection in my body because they treated me like I was not a human being. And to think about Keith, 65-year-old American hostage, suffering underneath the ground for more than a year, it just breaks my heart.
Yes, Alex, Keith is her husband, still there, still suffering. You know, President-elect Trump has said, Alex, that Hamas better listen. He says he wants all the hostages released. And I'm paraphrasing here. I think Trump has said, or you will pay.
Yeah.
Alex, this is a statement that President-elect Trump has said. I'm not sure how he's going to do it, but he is a man we know of his word. When he makes a promise, he does his very best to carry it out.
Well, you know, the United States of America has every reason to be Israel's best friend, not only from a human rights perspective, not only from a world stability perspective, not only from a, you know, international defense perspective, sharing technology. And of course, you know, most people know that the nation of Israel has the best military intel in the world. But from a scriptural perspective, Genesis 12, among other verses, promises that God will be a friend to those who are a friend to Israel. He will curse those that curse Israel. And so, you know, isn't it interesting, guys, that the left that prides itself on, you know, the rights of people and things like that would support terrorists and oppose the only stable democracy in the Middle East, the nation of Israel.
Yeah,
isn't that hypocrisy?
Absolutely. And unfortunately, there is confusion even in some areas of the church as to God's special relationship with the Jewish people. And Ray, we know the Jewish people must accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is no special relationship that way, but they are God's chosen people, and history has proven that.
And God still has a plan.
Yes.
For his people, for the nation of Israel, coming up in the future. And there's going to be a great turning to Jesus Christ among the Jewish people in the last day. So stay tuned, folks. There's a lot more to come in God's plan.
Yeah. And keep praying. Keep praying, folks.
Amen.
For the nation of Israel, but also for those hostages, that they will be released, and that God would lead President-elect Trump to the solution that is needed to end this, what's been going on there in Israel. All right, folks, we're the first half hour of today's issues. We got much more to come. So don't go away. We'll be right back after the break.
In many ways, abortion was on the ballot this past election, and there's reason for concern. There are many counties, cities, and states who have radicalized abortion, and thousands of tiny babies will continue to lose their lives every day. Which is why the Ministry of Preborn is on the front lines for at-risk babies and mothers with unplanned pregnancies. Preborn sponsors clinics positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country by providing them with the resources they need to rescue babies. Preborn continues to expand their life-affirming care. Their end-of-year goal is to equip 10 more clinics with ultrasound machines. These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most clinics can afford. When a woman meets her baby on ultrasound, she is twice as likely to choose life. And when she comes to a Preborn Network clinic, she will also be embraced with God's love. $28 sponsors one ultrasound. And now through a match, your gift is doubled. How many babies can you save? Please donate. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or go to preborn.com AFR. That's preborn.com AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating.
This is today's issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of today's issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of today's issues.
And indeed, welcome back to this December 31st edition of Today's Issues. Fred here, along with Alex and Ray and Chris. Steve will be by in just a little bit. Guys, my scripture reading this morning, I'm in Proverbs at the moment, and it took me to Proverbs 21. And the verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Now, we have just come through 4 years of Joe Biden, and there isn't much that we would agree with the decisions that Joe Biden made. His pro-abortion, pro-transgender, I think lack of aid for Israel, amongst other things. And we're about to head into 2025 and Donald Trump's second term. But there's been some controversy, and I'll start with you, Alex, over that verse. Does it mean that all the decisions Joe Biden made were directed of God, or is that a misinterpretation? Could you address that for us?
God bless you. This is a great verse, and really it's a great assurance. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Okay, the word heart there is really the Hebrew word for will. So here's an encouragement. The will of a human leader can never override the will of a sovereign God. Now, I think not only in terms of leaders, and by the way, the word translated king, the king's heart, is a human leader, the one who is reigning. And there are lots of leaders we encounter in life, presidents, employers, educators. Here's the thing. I think God always offers the right way to go, but he doesn't force it. We have to choose to do the right. Joe Biden does not have to be pro-choice. He could have been pro-life, and deep in the core of his soul, I'm sure there was a time when he had his faculties that he knew better. And yet, as a leader, and so many of the Democrats have done this, he did his utmost to remove legal protection for the unborn. But every leader, and even every human, will give an account for what they did with the truth they knew.
Okay.
So this doesn't mean that God ordained or caused every bad decision every human leader has made. But here's the thing, the will of a fallen man, we have limited sovereignty. God has ultimate sovereignty. And praise the Lord, human action or thought will never overrule the ultimate plans of a sovereign God.
All right, right?
I heard Tony Evans say once, and when he was preaching, Tony was going on, and he said, everything in the universe is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category, such as really bad stuff that happened while God was looking someplace else, which I think a lot of people, even Christians, sort of believe that. Maybe wouldn't say it, but we secretly believe, you know, some bad stuff happens in the world that if God had been paying attention, this wouldn't have happened. If the Lord hadn't been over there in Europe, this wouldn't have happened here in America. There's not at all a biblical way of thinking. That what we want to say is that there are some things that God allows for his overruling purpose. And I think Alex explained it very well. Once you decree to permit evil in the world, then evil men are going to do evil things. And I think that verse in Proverbs 21:1 is partly explained by the very next verse, Fred,
okay,
which says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Oh, yeah, Joe Biden, yeah, he thought he was doing right. Nancy Pelosi thought she was doing right. It doesn't matter. Donald Trump thinks he's doing right. And Fred, let me be more honest about it. Yeah, Ray Pritchard thinks he's doing okay. It doesn't matter whether you're Joe Biden, Donald Trump, or Ray Pritchard. Look at the end of that verse. The Lord weighs the heart. I can make my choices and my decisions, but someday I'm going to stand before a sovereign God who is going to judge me for that.
So I think we can sum it up by saying God has not surrendered his sovereignty.
No.
But in his sovereignty, he has allowed us to make choices. Mm-hmm. Would you agree
That's
with
right.
that?
That's right.
Yeah.
And he's allowed us to make choices for which we will someday answer to him.
Yes. Yeah. Consequences. Very good. So glad you guys are on the program today. I think we could do a whole program on this. You know, it's good.
Amen.
Good to have you guys. All right, Chris, carry on.
Well, there are published reports out today that President Joe Biden may regret having chosen Merrick Garland as Attorney General. If you will, let's go back a few years. Merrick Garland was somebody that President Obama wanted on the U.S. Supreme Court. That was at the end of his term, and that turned into an election year dispute between Democrats and Republicans. And so Merrick Garland never became a justice on the U.S. Supreme Court. So flash forward several years, Biden takes office, and he nominates Merrick Garland as Attorney General. And now, according to reports by people including Fox News reporters, Biden may regret choosing Merrick Garland as his attorney general. As part of its coverage of this, Fox brought out Tennessee Senator Marsha Blackburn. She was on Fox's Hannity program criticizing Biden on his most recent reflections. Clip 6.
In essence, he is saying, I didn't weaponize the DOJ enough. I should have done it more. I should have had them more aggressively go after Donald Trump and go after my political enemies.
Yeah, that's something. I think, Alex, what is being said there, Biden regrets appointing Merrick Garland. Mm-hmm. He thinks he should have went harder on Donald Trump. I don't know what more, at least in American history, there is no other ex-president the last 4 years who has undergone the judicial persecution that Donald Trump has. I mean, what more could be done?
Yeah, we have a brand new term in our lexicon, the weaponization of the DOJ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And all of these frivolous lawsuits and frivolous charges, bogus charges, and I think even those many on the left that are honest, including people like Bill Maher. Bill Maher is certainly no friend of conservatism, and yet even Bill Maher and John Stewart, Judge Judy, not at all known to be conservative, have said, look, this is bogus. They're trying to use the legal system to persecute Trump merely over his conservative ideology.
You know, it's interesting, Ray. The DOJ attorney who has led the prosecution against the January 6th defendants, and there are hundreds of them, many of them have been sentenced to long-term prison terms for doing goofy things, even like breaking glass and breaking down a door, years in prison for that. But that DOJ attorney quit yesterday. He is on his way out. And I'm just wondering, there's a lot of talk about the incoming president, Donald Trump, going to issue pardons to all those individuals. I don't think he's going to face much opposition amongst conservatives to that.
Mr. President-elect, grab that pen. Grab that pen. And on your very first day, don't wait until the 21st or 22nd. On your very first day, make right the wrongs that were done to American citizens, patriotic citizens who, what, some of them wandered into the Capitol for 5 minutes, right?
Yeah.
And then they went out, did nothing violent, and ended up charged and ended up with these draconian yeah. sentences. So this is a chance. And Mr. Trump says he is going to pardon them. I hope he does. I hope yeah. he does it the very first day.
Alex, I think, you know, we have, is it Pam Bondi will be the attorney general?
Well, she's been nominated.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. She will be the attorney general, I think. And I think Americans are going to welcome a more just judicial system because it's not only January 6th, it's the way that pro-life people have been treated. It's the way that parents who show up at school board meetings to complain about boys using girls' washrooms. Americans are ready for a change on that judicial front.
Well, I think Americans, they may not phrase it this way, but they're ready to get away from narratives and back to truth. There was a COVID narrative, a vaccine narrative. For 50 years, there's been an environmentalist narrative. And yes, there's been a J6, the insurrection narrative. And, you know, Nancy Pelosi, I got to say this, let's not forget July 13 and the first assassination attempt on candidate Trump, now President-elect Trump. But Nancy Pelosi said that he was an illegitimate president. Pelosi, Hillary, they fed into the public discourse support for their narratives, and then really, I think, reckless endangerment almost of Donald Trump. And the J6 narrative of the insurrection. You know, I've interviewed people and I've talked to people, most of whom have just said, please don't use my name, but people that were there on January 6th of 2021, and the security guards were ushering people in, total, you know, passerbys were saying, hey, come, get in the Capitol. And it was, you know, I don't know the details, and I'm not going to speculate, but let me say this. Donald Trump, and I saw him on the campaign trail several times, said that he was going to pardon or exonerate any of the people that have been subjected to legal persecution or unlawful imprisonment due to the J6 narrative. And I think the American people are eager for this. Let's not live by ideologies and narratives. Let's live by truth.
Amen. And a tip of the hat to our own Sandy Rios,
mm-hmm. yes.
who has been a champion for let us not forget these people that are in the vice grip of a Joe Biden-run judicial system that is out to punish political enemies and not see real justice done. All right, Chris.
Well, just real quick, talking about Sandy's podcasts, check out the Today's Issues Facebook page because I have just posted the link to the Sandy Rios 27 podcast page. Click on that and at your convenience, listen to those things. Sandy has done a number of podcasts or programs, whatever I'm supposed to call it, on the J6 situation, as well as a lot of things in Washington, D.C. that Fox and other news outlets do not delve into. So do check that out. All right. A minute ago, Ray threw out some suggestions on what Trump needs to do on day one in terms of pardoning J6ers. Somebody else out there that's offering advice to President-elect Trump once he takes office is Reagan-era Secretary of Education Bill Bennett. He was on Fox today talking about the various things that he says Trump needs to do in the way of American education. Clip 7.
First of all, one of the biggest pieces is higher education. Re-privatize higher education. Mm-hmm. The loans that are coming from the federal government, send them back to the private sector. The government has been a mess at doing this. That's one thing. So you can get that out of the department. That's partly abolition. Second, block grant to the states. Go ahead, do the things that we know how to do, but you must have school choice and you must have accountability. We're going to report your scores. Three, Title IX obviously needs reform. Title IX was for women and girls to participate in sports, not mm-hmm. for men and boys to participate in girls and women's sports.
Yeah.
When it comes to the schools, let me just say, the American people are very open-minded, very tolerant, but they are not so open-minded that their brains fall out. And they have had it with some of the craziness yeah. that is going on in American education.
And Bill Bennett knows of what he speaks. He is a former education secretary during the Reagan years. So, Ray, let's go through this list of what the priorities should be. I really like number one. I think our universities, not all of them, and our colleges have become indoctrination centers for the left.
Well.
And one of the great examples is what we've seen in the way of anti-Semitism, anti-Israel protests on our university campuses, which started within 48 hours after Hamas carried out their massacre.
If the president and J.D. Vance and the team, right, if they can turn back some of the wokeism that is so prevalent in the Ivy League and in the so-called elite universities of America, which have veered not just left, Fred, they were already left, but they've gone over the cliff into leftism all the way. That will be a huge benefit for our country. I will say this, Fred, there's no question the educational establishment is in the hands of radical leftists. There's going to be huge pushback against this. I would say to President Trump, stand your ground.
Yeah.
And use the Amen. Bully pulpit to speak to the American people, because they elected him to fight battles like this.
Oh, yeah. Alex, your thoughts on that?
Well, I wrote a book 10 years ago called Stand Strong in College, and it's based on a seminar that I've done in several hundred churches called What You'll Hear Your Freshman Year, Preparing for the Ways that College Will Challenge Your Faith. And I interviewed 300 college students from about 20 states for that book, Stand Strong in College. And even 10 years ago, guys, the incredibly just at best unnecessary and at worst ungodly, un-American indoctrination that students go through, not only in classes like anthropology and history and psychology, but just in freshman orientation. I interviewed a student from Phoenix, Arizona that went to the University of Arizona. And the freshman orientation that all students were required to go to at that point, and I would imagine by now it's only gotten worse, but I mean, you would think freshman orientation would be, you know, where to get a parking sticker, you know, your meal ticket for the cafeteria. But I'm not going to repeat what was part of this, and it was validated by a number of students, but it was immoral. It was unspeakably nasty sexual indoctrination. And it's a lot like a lot of these secular educators, and many of them are part of the not only in higher education but even in K through 12 secular education. They love to try to tear down the faith and values of traditional home life and church life that secular educators very often, they have contempt for God and family.
Yeah.
So when an impressionable young freshman comes in who's been raised in traditional values, Christian morality, they really delight in denigrating that and really almost bullying students into complicity and silence. And so President Trump, again, from the campaign trail, he said he wanted to abolish the U.S. Department of Education, hand schooling back to, you know, families and the states. But yes, there has been this national stranglehold, you know, worldview-wise, that secular education has had, and it's definitely been a immeasurable negative for our country.
Ray, another thing that former Education Secretary Bill Bennett addressed was accountability, because we've heard the horror stories that our kids coming out of high school still can't read, still can't write, still have problems with basic mathematics. And people scratch their head and say, why are we investing? The United States invests more per student in taxpayer funding than any other country in the world. Yet the results, result-wise, we're way down the list on achievement.
It's going to be, again, it's going to be a major accomplishment if the president can make headway in this area, because the educational establishment is going to fight back. And just while you were talking, I was thinking to myself, people wonder, well, why has homeschooling gotten so popular?
Mm-hmm.
And the Christian school movement gotten so popular around the country? Because they are tired of putting their kids into government-funded, government-controlled schools and having them come out knowing almost less at the end than they knew at the beginning. So it's going to be, Fred, how do you break the power of the National Education, the NEA? How do you break the power of the teachers' union that is going to take up? Let me ask a question, because I don't know the answer to this. Who has President Trump put up as the potential education secretary to be confirmed?
Chris is doing that research right now.
Yeah.
I hope it's somebody with a fighting spirit.
It's a name from his former administration who served in a different capacity. It's Linda McMahon.
Ah.
She
understands wrestling. The give and take, right?
I couldn't call the name. She's a North Carolinian.
Yes.
Vince McMahon and she have been big Trump supporters for years back. Very, very successful business people. And yeah, I was reading about her a couple of weeks ago. It's a good pick. If she becomes education czar, or call it what you will.
Yeah, by the way, she does have an education background.
She does. Yeah. She served in other capacities beyond just professional wrestling, although that is where she and Vince became a household name.
Yeah, we need somebody like that to take on, as you say, Ray, the education system that's controlled by the teachers union.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, God bless her and give her strength, because it's going to be a battle, because the union does not want to give up their stranglehold on the education of our children.
Yes.
Absolutely.
When it comes to like school choice efforts in various states, red, blue, purple, what have you, kind of the motto among school choice advocates is we need to fund students, not systems.
Oh.
And that's one of the divides between union controlled school districts and school choice advocates here. We want to put the money in the hands of parents and students. I will say that I think beyond just fixing the system, which does need to be done, it's past time that that's done. I think as a society, too, we need more parents involved, making sure their kids are prepared for the classroom and doing what the teacher expects or needs them to do in the classroom. Too often do some parents just say, well, that's your job to teach my kid. You need to, as a parent, make sure your child knows how to read and write and behaves his or herself in the classroom, because that teacher probably has 10 more students than he or she needs to, and they're responsible for making sure each and every one of them are where they need to be. And if your child is better prepared for the classroom, you're only helping that school teacher who in a terrible situation. A lot of parents could really help there, I think. And also, too, I think we need to pass it upon children that not everybody can be a social media influencer. Okay, we need ditch diggers. We need people to build buildings. We need all kinds of things, which is why you need to apply yourself and do better in school.
You know, Alex, the important role parents have to play in change is demonstrated in another story that just came out this morning. And our good friend Todd Starnes is talking about this. It's a school district. Are you ready for this? In Texas, in the Panhandle, where the Canyon Independent School District superintendent there had ordered the Bible to be taken off the shelves of schools there. He said in compliance to a new state law called Restricting Explicit and Adult Designated Educational Resources Act. Apparently, this school district superintendent, he referred to the Bible having sexual situations, therefore it should be banned from our schools. Well, here's the update on that story. Parents were outraged by this, that he would order the Bible to be taken off of school shelves, and that initial order has been rescinded. But Alex, it's another demonstration that parents must go beyond complaining about what's happening to their Johnny and Janie and take action.
Yeah. You know, public school administrators, certainly district superintendents and principals, they, and look, I know a lot and many of whom are Christian, but in general, school superintendents and administrators and principals are kind of like nervous Nellies. They want to keep the peace. And I mean, I've spoken in many public schools. Here's the thing. Parents, let me encourage you to be involved. Keep your eyes open and your ear to the ground. And then when you do go and engage, be very respectful. Have your facts in order. But let me say, activist teachers and people that would want to try to get the Bible removed based on its alleged, quote, explicit content, which we know that's a farce. But engaged parents will keep these activist educators in line. But hey, guys, I was going to tell you something. We know that what's caused the unraveling of our social fabric spiritually and culturally has been the breakdown of the family. Mm. I mean, really. And Fred, this is probably 3 years ago. I was on TI, Today's Issues, and there had been a story on NPR, and I checked out all their sources. Here's the thing, that when a child grows up in a family with their biological mother and father, they're so much more likely to be stable, not get in altercations with the law. It's the breakdown of the family that's contributed to our delinquency, our violence, and the impressionability of young people in negative ways.
Amen. Amen. Stable families, that's one thing certainly we believe in, and here at American Family Association, because that's what the Bible teaches. And we're all about the Bible here at American Family Association. All right, we have to take a break for news. Fred here, along with Alex and Ray. Chris, you're heading back to the newsroom.
Yes.
Back to your regular job. We're going to be joined by Steve Jordahl after the news break. So don't go away, folks. We'll be back with much more news here on this December 31st edition of Today's Issues.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.